This is from 1 Timothy 6, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. I'll take it up in the middle, so I've made one small change so that it works reading it about halfway through 5 down through verse 8. 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 8. People who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth imagine that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. This is the word of the Lord. Two ways you can think about those who imagine that godliness is a means of gain. On the one hand, there's paganism. If you act in a way that is pleasing to the gods, if your life is an appeasement of the gods, then things go well with you. It'll benefit you. I've got a picture in my office of Beth Shan, which is a Roman ruin, both a Jewish and a Roman city on the old road from Galilee down to Jerusalem. The first thing that you came to when you came into town, oh, there were some outbuildings, but the first significant structure that you came to when you came into town was a pagan temple. Anybody traveling out of the north would have come first into the temple, and you had business to do with the local gods. Everybody agreed you don't want to do anything to irritate them. You want to appease those gods and go in, offer whatever worship is necessary, and then come out and do the rest of your business in that town, which had a huge marketplace and a huge theater and lots of other things. But the notion was keep the gods happy. Imagine that godliness, those who imagine godliness as a means of gain, you can think of it that way in pagan terms. On the other hand, there are those who imagine that godliness is a means of gain, and it's more like what we think of as the prosperity gospel. If I just had more godliness or more faith or whatever, then I would also have more money, or my life would be going better, right? There's a correlation, direct correlation between the amount of faith that I can muster, the godliness, the character of my life, so that God is obligated to reward me. It's very much like paganism. But I think there's something else that happens and that is closer, much closer to home for most of us. Now I'm off script for the rest of this. I'm a guy who goes through drafts, this is a middle-of-the-week message, and this is my draft, and I don't like it, so I'm going to change it midstream. I just wonder, and I'd say this thinking of difficulty in my own life when I was younger, I just wonder if so much of the pain that you encounter in this life, or the things that anger you, or the things that keep you awake at night, or the things that fill you with anxiety, if so much of life in those things is not God weaning us off of, clinging to the things themselves, or the circumstances themselves, or some reputation itself, rather than God himself, so that we're going through all these motions of the Christian life so that circumstances will improve, when contrary to that, the very thing that God is doing is giving us, at least at times, and this is true for all of us at times, miserable circumstances, so we can learn that we don't depend on those circumstances. But if you're going to be content, you're going to have to be content in God himself. There's nothing else to rely on. Think of it this way. There's a place in Paul's life before he writes this letter when he's chained to a prison wall. What's he got? Well, he's got enough food just to live on. He's probably losing weight the whole time he's in prison. And he's got some kind of clothing on him. So this place that Paul describes, if we have food and clothing, we shall be content. Paul's actually lived that. If Christ is not sufficient to us in such a way that we can be stripped of everything and still have contentment, then how can we really say we have sufficiency in Christ? How is Christ really sufficient for us, right? What we'll find is that we're always leaning on something else. And man, I'll speak for myself, but I think I probably speak for all of us in saying that we lean on all sorts of things. And those moments when we're profoundly frustrated or angry or irritated or anxious or depressed, often those are moments when that other thing we leaned on is being taken from us, or it has been taken from us, and things did not go the way that we intended. I think in those moments, what the Lord, it's a gift, honestly. What he wants to give us is the revelation that Christ really is sufficient, that even in those moments, you can have peace. Even in those moments, you can have joy, because Christ is all and in all, and he has given us all things, not some of the things, but all things necessary for life and godliness. All of it's provided in Jesus Christ. The catch is probably that we have to be humble enough to do two things. In those moments, you have to be able to admit, yes, I probably did attach my hope to the wrong thing. And secondly, we probably have to admit, and I wasn't able to fix it. I needed a redeemer. I needed to be saved in that moment. Somebody who could come and fix the thing that I not only didn't see, but I didn't have the power to change it. Most of you know that the committee I serve on in Presbytery, we usually interact with churches, elders, and ministers in some kind of crisis. It's not true all the time, but it's almost always the case that somewhere in the crisis in that church is somebody who's clinging to some idea, some vision, some hope, something other than God himself. And because if they keep clinging to it, then the problem can't be fixed unless somehow those people leave the church or part ways with the people that they're in conflict with or something like that. The only way it can be fixed is if the person can come to a realization that they're able to release their grip on that thing, and all will still be well. It'll still be well, because Christ is still seated at the right hand of the Father, and nothing can move him, and his promise to us is that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I think what we so often fail to see in real difficulty is that the thing that we're clinging to is exactly what the difficulty is about. He's trying to take that from us, not so that we would be anxious, depressed, angry, discouraged, or whatever, but so that we could find that, in fact, we can live with nothing but Jesus himself. There's still contentment. Food, which you have to be alive on this planet, and clothing, which you can probably do without in some places, but not in Seattle. Those two things... And hopefully in this church, those two things we have to have. Peter wrote this: by God's power, we are being guarded through faith. And that's the thing, that's the crucial thing here, faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, and that little while is your lifespan, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is that thing that permits you to cling to God and to trust in him, right? More precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? What a trial does... A trial burns, this is like a fire. You know how metals are purified, right? They're heated. The dross goes to the top, it's cleaned off, and you have a pure metal. The notion is that what trials do to your faith is burn off all of the extraneous things, all the things that you don't actually need. So all that's left is your trust in God. I think it's in that place, something very close to that place. Not that he was perfect, and Paul's the first guy to say that he was never perfect. But Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I think part of the challenge of Thanksgiving, and I don't mean the holiday, I mean the act, part of the challenge in our desire to be thankful, which I think we truly do desire. I mean, I'm sure all of us wish we were just inherently more thankful beings, less grumbling and complaining, more thankfulness. I think part of the challenge in that is maybe not noticing when those things come into our lives where God is directing us away from the thing and toward himself. It's like we miss the junction in the tracks, right? The switch was pointed the wrong way and we stayed on the track that we were on. Sometimes my prayer in the morning is, Lord, when you bring the moment into my life, not just this moment, but lots of other moments, like that moment when you could speak the gospel to somebody you don't even know. I just pray, Lord, make me awake when the moment comes so that I can see it. Give me some notice, you know. I'm dull of mind and heart. Awaken me for the thing that you're giving me today. I think that's true with thankfulness too. So often we're being weaned off of something, but because we don't recognize the moment, we're still trying to hold on to it and still trying to follow God, and we're trying to make everything work together, right? We're trying to fit all those pieces together when really what Jesus is saying in the moment of difficulty is, no, just let it go. It's all right. All you need to do is cling to me. The other thing, I'll take care of that other thing. Another place in Matthew 6, this was crucial for me in my salvation, one of my instrumental verses in life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you know what those things are? It's the same stuff. It's food and drink and clothes. That's what it is. And here's what's interesting. What did Jesus have in this life? Just that. When he died, what did he have? Just the clothes on his back. That's all he had. I think that's important to remember. It's unlikely for most of us that we'll come to a place in this life where that's all we're going to have. My garage is filled with stuff, including new cabinets for the kitchen that all of you purchased for us very graciously, for which we're incredibly thankful. But of course, we have brothers and sisters throughout the world, and they just have tonight food and clothing. People in prison in parts of the world where the church is persecuted, there are people living this way. I actually love this about the faith, that it's built so that it works at that level and you go up from there. That nobody can find themselves in a circumstance in this life in which they don't have all things for life and godliness, because no matter where they are, they have Jesus Christ, right? Does that make sense? The notion that you can have everything taken away from you and still have everything, right? That's the beauty of this. If that's the assumption or the operating notion with which we go through life, I think you find in that the ability to be thankful in all circumstances. Everything's frosting after that, right? I mean, you already had everything, and then you got this too, right? I already had everything, and then the contractor came to my house and filled the garage with new kitchen cabinets. I already had everything, and then my kids are still walking with Christ of their own volition as adults, you know. Everything is added on to the abundance that I had in Christ Jesus. I'm not a very thankful person, I don't think. The Lord will tell me for certain one way or another when I meet him face to face, but I'm a problem-driven person. I tend to fix the thing that's broken. That's the way I look at the world. I'm still here preaching because all you guys are busted so bad, so I'm just trying to fix that. Actually, I preach mostly to myself, and good preachers and preaching instructors will tell you that. Preach a sermon that works for you. But I don't tend to be thankful as I ought to be. I don't tend to see the things that God has ordained that are wonderful. I tend to see the world in terms of things that need to be addressed. So I would like to grow in this. But when I stop and think about it, I'm immensely thankful. I mean, I have a great life, and in honesty and seriously, this is a wonderful church. I have zero complaints as a pastor in this congregation. So many things, my wife, my children, my home, the place where I live, I think it's beautiful here. And the older I get, the faster the winters go by, so I don't even care about the rain anymore. It's beautiful. There's so much here once we realize that all of the other things we hold on to, they're just filled with hollow promises. There's no contentment in them. That next big purchase you're going to make or that thing you're going to get for Christmas, you're going to be happy for about 3 days, and then you're going to forget about it. Well, 4 days. Right? That next thing that you think is going to bring satisfaction or fill your life with hope again, it won't do it. All those things are found in Christ himself. And having Christ, we have everything. Amen?